Good morning. Our scripture reading for our sermon this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew in the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, we will read verses 24 through to 34. This is the word of the Lord. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together and ask that he give us understanding as we consider this passage. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your word. Now we ask that you would grant us hearts to receive and the will to be doers of your word, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. So, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Christmas and anxiety. That's the title I gave Tim to put in the bulletin, and that's the shorter version. The longer version is, what in the world does Christmas have to do with anxiety? And it seems at first glance that this might be a little bit of a strange text coming up to Christmas, but it's something that's been on my mind for a while, and if you stop and think about it, what is it that one of the promises or one of the things that we focus on at this time of the year? That Jesus came to change the hearts of men. And the world has always had interesting times, but if you consider the last few months, life has been interesting. For some of us, life has been a little bit interesting for most of the year. It's been a little slim financially, a little harder to find work for some of us, maybe for many of us. And we're rubbing shoulders with people all the time that have the same issues. Where do we go for our help? Where do they go for their help? You know, not so long ago, our neighbors to the south went through an election and people were concerned. Who's going to be the leader? Some of us were concerned that they were going to end up with a more liberal government than ours. What are we going to do with that? We're concerned that some people are treating this guy like a messiah. Well, and then 2 weeks ago, what hit the fan in our country? Politics was finally an interesting thing in Canada. Everybody's up in the air. Who should be leading the country? Are we looking to our country as a messiah? There's only one messiah. We're facing economic crisis. around the globe, as it's being described. And yet, Jesus came. And we sing joy to the world and peace on earth. And he was teaching his disciples. What are you worried about? I've come. Now, just to clarify a few things, when I'm talking about anxiety, I'm not talking about legitimate concern. We are to be concerned about our lives. If you're not concerned enough to work, then the Bible tells you you shouldn't eat. You need to be concerned enough to take care of your families. You need to be concerned enough to take care of life as the Lord brings it towards us. Rather, I'm talking about anxiety as uncontrolled fretting, constantly worried about something, perhaps someone, to the point of making some people become unable to cope with life. We have many people worried about many things. Here, take another pill. Calm yourself down. Is that the solution? Anxiety is a condition, the scriptures tell us, of the heart that can lead us to many other sinful states. If we stop and think about it, we could point out a number of things, a number of attitudes or actions that are a result from being anxious. For instance, anxiety about finances. It can lead people to hoarding while others around them go without. It could lead people to coveting. The other guy's doing a little better than I am. It leads to greed. It even leads some to stealing because they're anxious about where their next dollar is coming from. Being anxious about tasks can be a problem. Being successful can lead some people to anxiety. Or even completing a task can lead some people to become irritable or snarly or short with those around them. Even in the case of writing a sermon. I've got to get this done. Anxiety in regard to relationships can lead some to be withdrawn. Maybe lead us to be indifferent or uncaring about other people. Because I don't know how those relationships are going to work out. Or perhaps the problem is, I'm not sure how people are going to respond to me if they really know who I am. And so we don't reveal who we are. We hide the truth, even if the truth is a sin that we need to confess in our lives. In short, if we could get anxiety under control, there are a lot of things in our lives that we could deal with. And the text that we read from this morning teaches us some things about anxiety, the root of anxiety, and about the acts that can sever that root. Three times in this passage, Jesus says to his disciples that they should not be anxious. These occurrences are easily spotted. They're the three times where the text starts with therefore. In verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. In verse 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat? In verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. It is clear that the theme of this passage is anxiety. Or rather, about not being anxious, if you want to state it negatively. Do not worry. But as we look at the text, we also see something else that's revealed. The root of anxiety, if you want to describe it in those terms. Here again, verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And there lies the root of anxiety. In other words, Jesus says that the root of anxiety is inadequate faith in our Heavenly Father's provision. Unbelief. As unbelief gets a grip on our hearts, one of the effects is that it can lead to anxiety. The root cause of anxiety is a failure to trust all that God has promised for us in Christ Jesus. And that's what Jesus was telling the disciples. I have come. I am here. You need to believe. The question, or one question that we can ask ourselves is, how do we respond to this truth? Is this indeed good news? Are we perhaps discouraged because when we consider this, we've discovered that what we thought was a mere struggle with a slightly anxious disposition could be a far deeper problem. And it's really a struggle with trusting God. It's a struggle with unbelief. And not just, that's the way I am. Let me illustrate. Suppose that you've been suffering for some time from a constant stomach pain. Severe. Ongoing. And during the course of your ailment, you've tried to deal with it through every reasonable means. And for some people, some unreasonable means. Whatever. So you've done diets. You've done nutritional products. You've done medications. You've done testing. And it just isn't getting any better. Well, finally, after one more battery of tests, your doctor finds something. And he tells you, you have a serious condition. In fact, it's a life-threatening condition. But this condition has been successfully treated in others, and he so recommends a new course of treatment now that he knows what the problem really is. In this scenario, is the doctor's pronouncement of your serious ailment good news? Well, in one sense, the answer, of course, is no. Because you've got a condition that could cost you your life. But on the other hand, it is good news. Because now that he finally knows what the condition is, you can be treated and you can be cured. Well, this is sort of what it's like when you come to terms with, is this merely a disposition in my character? Or is my anxiety really unbelief? Because we could treat it both ways. It's not good news to recognize that I got one more sin in my life. But it is good news because now that you recognize it, it can be dealt with. And we need only turn to God, who can successfully treat the condition of unbelief. God is able to work wonderfully and heal us of our unbelief when we cry out, I do believe, help my unbelief. And that's what Jesus is telling us in this passage. Does that mean that God will make sure that we will never again experience stress or anguish in our lives? No, of course not. We only need to look at the life of Christ to know that that's not true. The question is whether we turn to God and believe His promises or become anxious and fret about possibilities and about outcomes that we have no control of. And quite frankly, most of the time, never happen. Or when they do, it's like the person that goes around fretting and says, it's going to happen, and they're so disorganized and so distracted that, yeah, they do fall down and twist their ankle. And then they get up and say, I told you it was going to happen! Instead of watching where they were walking. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Notice that the psalmist doesn't say, I never struggle with fear. Rather, what happens is that fear strikes and then the battle begins. And where does he turn? Does he turn inward and start worrying about it? No! He turns to God. He trusts God. He believes on God. The Bible does not assume nor teach that believers will have nothing in life that comes their way that could possibly lead them to anxious moments. Rather, the Bible teaches us how to fight when anxieties strike. Peter wrote, cast all your anxieties on God, for He cares about you. Again, it doesn't say you'll never have anxieties. Rather, it says, when you do have them, cast them on God. And that's what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 6, in teaching. Yes, He is teaching about not relying on riches, or not just desiring riches, but to search out the kingdom of God. But the underlying problem is anxiety. And if we understand that, then we can take it from dealing with riches to dealing with whatever is causing us anxiety. The goal is to live as people who have faith, trusting in God. Not people who are of little faith. So as we look at this breakdown, we see that the first therefore in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will drink or what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In challenging the disciples, Jesus is also pointing out promises. And as is many cases in the Scriptures, when God teaches us, when God commands us to do something, it's a command or a teaching that's backed up by promises. If you will do what I say, if you will trust, if you will believe, then this is the outcome. And Jesus is giving this teaching in order to encourage the disciples and in order to encourage us. If we can't get a handle on how we ought to live without anxiety in our lives, how in the world are we going to tell those around us who don't know Christ that there's a better way? So what does verse 25 tell us? Well, since, it says, our bodies and lives are vastly more complex and more difficult to provide, okay, our bodies and lives are more complex and difficult to provide than the stuff that we put in it, or the stuff that we clotheth with, alright? So, my body, more complex than the food I feed it. My life is more complex than how I clothe myself. Yet, if you stop and think about it, it is God, in fact, that has created and provided our very bodies and our lives. And Jesus is saying, if God is able to do that, then is He also not able and willing to provide us with food and clothing in order to sustain the life that He has given us? And if we look a little beyond that, to the promises that come with Jesus, no matter what happens to this body, no matter what happens to this life, this breath within me, if I trust in God, if I trust in Jesus who has come, then this body will be raised up someday. This life will be preserved for His eternal fellowship. And that's an incredible promise. Secondly, under this first therefore, we see in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Contrary to the tree huggers and animal rights people, and don't get me wrong, I don't hate animals, at least not all of them. There is a difference between other life forms on the planet and us. And the point here that Jesus is making is that God is so concerned even about the birds who are not equipped to sow and to reap and to store it in barns as farmers do and we do in other means. He's so concerned about them that He provides them with their sustenance that they can go and eat off the trees, eat off the fruit of the land. And Jesus says, you're so much more worth what those birds are to God. And as being worth more, know that He will take care of you. You don't need to worry. Yes, you need to work because the work is there to be done. But you need not worry because God's love for you is greater than other created things. Because He has created you and recreated you in His image. Well, thirdly, under this, therefore, look at verses 27 through 30. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Some of us are taller than others. And there's two ways to translate this verse. One of it deals with how tall you are. Another deals with your lifespan. But the point can be made either way. We worry about the funniest things. Some of us worry about our hair color. Some of us worry about our hair. Some of us worry about not having any. Some of us worry about how short or tall we are. And by worrying about it, can you really change it? Well, some things you can kind of cover up. But if you stop coloring your hair, funny thing happens. It grows back a different color. The one that God gave you. Or your lifespan. Sometimes we're worried about life. Some people are worried about how long they're going to live or not going to live. And Jesus is telling us that, why are you worrying about these things? There's nothing you can do about how long your life is. You need to trust God. You need to believe in His promises that He indeed is concerned for you and for your well-being. And that every good gift comes from God. And that everything that comes your way is to make you a better person in Christ if you continue to trust in Him. But then He goes on and does a comparison with flowers and with Solomon. We all enjoy flowers. And He's saying, look at those flowers. They're beautiful. In fact, they're so beautiful that it doesn't matter how fancy you clothe yourselves. For instance, Solomon, who was one of the richest guys around, couldn't clothe himself to look nicer than the lily in the field. And the point is that God lavishes His blessings on creation to the point that those flowers and that grass that are here today and gone tomorrow and are used in the oven to fuel the fire to maybe warm your house or cook your food is clothed far more beautifully. And yet, as those in Christ, the promise for us is that you will be clothed more beautifully in Christ than Solomon, than flowers, and you don't need to worry about it. We need to understand God and His marvelous works around us point to His care for us. Well, there's a couple points under the second therefore that comes in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Why do you worry about what you eat? Or what you wear? Or what you're going to drink? Christ is saying to us, we need to be mindful. We ought to remind ourselves that God is not ignorant of our needs. And that's a promise. He knows all of our needs. Our Heavenly Father is aware and He cares. God doesn't look on indifferently from a distance. We have many misconceptions in the world around us. If people even bother to acknowledge God, they think of Him often in terms of He's way out there. He doesn't care. He doesn't have anything to do with my life. And Jesus is challenging the disciples that's the way the Gentiles think because they don't know God. But you know God. You know Me. And if you know Me, you know My Father. And He does care. And He moves to supply our needs to our best interest and for His glory. He doesn't move to supply our wants so that we can be gratified. He moves to supply our needs so that He can be glorified and so that we can be built up. You know, it refers to the Gentiles, and we need to understand that because Christ came and the gospel was expanded, then we ought to be thankful. Because we were the Gentiles. And biblically speaking, we are no longer the Gentiles because we are part of the covenant. But we need to understand from where we came and for what we've been saved so that we have a heart for the people around us who are still lost in their anguish and in their anxiety. So that they can understand why we don't live our lives being worried about it all. So that they can see the hope. So they can see the peace. So that they can have real joy at Christmas. And Jesus goes on to challenge that we're to seek His kingdom first. And yes, there were always political statements made. And there are political statements being made to this day, but the greatest political statement that was made was when Jesus came and He said, "The kingdom is here. I am your king." And we're to seek the kingdom of God first. We're not to get caught up with the world around us. Yes, we need to provide our needs and we need to provide housing for our families and clothes and vehicles and all those things that we need. But we're not to get caught up in building our own little kingdoms. We're to be involved in building up the kingdom of God. And if we were to spend our time and energy doing that, somebody's going to notice. Because we're no longer placing ourselves first. We're no longer anxious about promoting ourselves. But we're concerned, legitimately, with promoting the kingdom of God because we have believed and because we live in belief. The last, therefore, is from verse 34. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Will we be tested? Yes. Will hard times come our way? Yes. But God promises that we will not be tested in any given day more than we can handle. And to use a phrase that's often used, you can take that to the bank. God will work for us and in us so that we'll have the strength to meet the demands of today. Every day we'll have no more trouble than we can handle, and every day we'll have the mercies sufficient for that day's stress. God knew this morning when my family got up that we could handle the stress. And so could Joanne, because this was the first time we gave her a ride to church. We had my daughter stay overnight. Her keys got locked in the car parked behind me in the driveway. I'm preaching this morning. Did God know that that was going to happen today? Yes. We need to believe, whatever the circumstance, that this is the best for you to go through so that you can grow in your faith and so that God can be honored and glorified. Jesus agonized in Gethsemane. He knew that was coming. He agonized over His destiny on the cross. And yet, what was His response? He appealed to His Heavenly Father. He went to His Heavenly Father. And He submitted to His Heavenly Father. Paul, who suffered many trials and learned to trust in God's promises, learned that lesson from Jesus, who stopped him in his tracks as he persecuted the early church. And we thank God, because this was the apostle who was appointed to go to the Gentiles. But Paul, in learning these lessons, applied them to his life. And if you recall, he wrote to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And he went on to write, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And this is the same thing that Jesus was teaching His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry. Don't be anxious. There's a world around us as we come into this time of year who's celebrating Christmas, most of whom have no idea, many of whom will be anxious because there's not enough money, or because I don't have enough money to buy big enough toys. Whatever the case may be. And they may long for joy and peace, and may even sing about it. But we have it at our hands, because God has placed it there through Christ Jesus. And Jesus says to us, don't be a people of little faith. Believe. Don't be anxious. And when we do that, we will strike at that root of anxiety, because God will help our unbelief. And God's riches and glory are inexhaustible. And He really means for us not to worry about our future. Amen.